Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the blessings we enjoy here in America, Lord. We don't take it for granted. Air conditioning, lights, seats, carpet, all these good things, Lord, we enjoy. They are the blessings of your hand. And Lord, we just thank you that your presence is here, that you're able to speak to us as our teacher. Holy Spirit, that you guide us into all truth. And as the word goes forth, I thank you that you give us ears to hear and to produce a fruit, a harvest, 100-fold in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, if you have them, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. The title of my message today is Crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ. A title like that will get about as an exciting response of, as prayer and fasting. However, we need to hear about being crucified with Christ. Yes. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians is one of the small epistles. We're doing, as Terry mentioned, we're doing a study right now on the book of Galatians. All the epistles, the letters that Paul wrote, these short letters that he wrote to the Galatian church, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, the church at Colossians. Just if you've never tried Wednesday night, just come on in, jump in with us. We're over at the Rotary House. It's a more intimate venue. We have a great time of worship, and then we study the Word from about 7:30 to 8. We let you out right at 8. That's our goal, so that those of you that work, especially early morning hours, you can get home and still have some evening left. So come join us for the study on Galatians. Galatians 2:20, a verse that will be familiar to some. Paul said here, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I want to focus on a four-letter word here in this verse that is very powerful, and that is the word with. With. I am crucified with Christ. There's something that happened when Jesus went to the cross, and it was supernatural because you and I weren't even here yet, right? I don't know anybody in our midst that's 2,000 years old. I'm pretty sure of that. But the Bible declares here an eternal truth that we have to wrap our brain around. By wrapping our brain around, I mean we have to embrace it as truth and say yes to it, even if we don't feel it, don't remember experiencing it. The Bible declares this is true. You were crucified when they nailed the nails through Jesus' hands and feet there on Mount Calvary, which is the same as Mount Moriah, which is the place where Solomon built his temple, which is the place where Isaac was offered in sacrifice. It's all connected. Golgotha, place of the skull. When Jesus was crucified, you were there. The Bible declares here, Paul says, he's not just talking first person Paul. He's saying, everyone who has believed my gospel, this is true of you. You were crucified with Christ. Now, he's not talking about your human life. He's talking about your sin nature. When you believe, when you said yes to Jesus, God took, at that moment that you believed the gospel and you heard the gospel and believed it, the Bible says all of this reality is true of you in that moment, in that instant. What? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And we must be careful once we get saved, once we give our life to Jesus and we come into the church, what can tend to happen subconsciously, because legalism is just natural to our old sin nature, and that is this. We start to learn the Bible, we start to learn the ways of God, and subconsciously we start to fall into this mindset of, quote-unquote, learning to obey God. Learning to obey God's preferences, even God's laws. Nothing wrong with obedience. But the whole book of Galatians was written to the church at Galatia because they had gone back to law, trying to please God by keeping law. And Paul says here, give it up. Your sin nature just can't do it. 1,500 years in the Old Testament proved man is incapable of keeping God's law. From Moses to Malachi. And so what had to happen? God had to take your sin nature and mine and put it on that tree. And there's a supernatural divine occurrence that happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus was crucified on that tree. We were there with him. And that is the power. That's part of the power of the gospel. We don't hear often preached. We hear a lot of talk about what Jesus did for us and not so much emphasis on what he did as us. Talking about identification with Christ. That when he died, we died. It's an interesting story in Genesis 15. You can go back and read it later. Genesis 15, 12 tells us that when God set out to make a covenant with Abraham, a very deep sleep came upon Abraham. How many of you remember reading that before? You ever wonder why did God put Abraham to sleep? So he couldn't mess it up. The very nature of God's covenant with Abraham is, I'm going to do this for you, and I'm going to do that for you, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you great, I'm going to do all this, and you got no part to play except to believe it. Interesting, isn't it, that he put him to sleep so Abraham couldn't talk, but Abraham heard the promises. Interesting, isn't it? He could hear God saying, I'm going to do this and this for you, but he wasn't awake, conscious, to where he could get involved in a covenant and mess it up. No. The nature of the new covenant is this. I will. I will. I will. You can read about it in Hebrews chapter 8, around about verse 10. God says, I will write my laws on their hearts. I will remember their sins and iniquities no more. I will. I will. That's the nature of this new covenant that you and I walk in. It's different from the old covenant of Moses. And so as believers, we enter into a finished work by faith, and that work is sufficient. Amen? The work of Jesus on Calvary is sufficient. You and I cannot add anything to it. We cannot better that covenant. We cannot improve on it. We cannot give it God our best, rally, you know, our best, you know, muster our best obedience in honor of God. I know, you know, God knows you want to do that. He knows your heart. He knows that you want to do good. But he says, just go to sleep, child of mine. I will, I will, I will. And so Jesus' work on Calvary was a finished work that he completed without any of our help. Only part you had to play was just be there. And God put you there supernaturally, because like I said, you weren't even born yet. But God put you there on Calvary when he drove the nails from those Roman spikes into Jesus' hands. He, in a sense, you know, when the people cried out, give us Barabbas, crucify him, give us Barabbas, they were doing you and I a favor. They made sure that the crosshairs of God didn't miss the sin nature in you and I. That it got the right person. Because when it got Jesus, it got you. So we enter into his finished work. As Watchman Nee said, the Christian walk begins with sitting. You must learn to rest first. That's how you begin your Christian walk. You rest in Christ in his finished work, and then you learn to walk it out. Amen? And so on Wednesday nights, we've been learning in our studies of Galatians that the gospel is all about this idea. Jesus plus nothing. Come on, say it out loud, students. Jesus plus zero. God doesn't need any of your addition to his work. It's finished. And so that word that we just read in Galatians 2:20, with, I am crucified with Christ. It's a powerful descriptive word. It means we are joined to him. It means we are participators in his experience. It means what is true of Jesus is true of us. In order to grasp the meaning of Jesus' death and ours, we need to stop and examine his life and consider what it entailed, because those details that were a part of his life affect our crucifixion as well. For example, Galatians 4, verse 4 through 5 says this, Jesus came in the fullness of time. He was born of a woman. So that, number one, it tells us what? He was human. He was human. He was human. The Bible says in Hebrews that he was slightly lower than the angels. When he took on human form, Jesus took on a temporary assignment. In order to save mankind, he had to become human and he had to become Jewish, because he had to be made under the law. Why? So he could fulfill the law. If he'd have been born a Gentile, he wouldn't have had to keep the law. Are you with me? Yes. God is very specific in our salvation. Very specific in what he did. No detail was insignificant. Think about it. Jesus could have been born to a Syrophoenician woman, to a Roman woman, somebody from France, Germany. No, he was born in a Jewish household. Why? So he would be born under the law of Moses, and he would thus be required to carry out the law of Moses or fulfill it. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, in all points he was tempted like us, yet without sin. So he was human, he was Jewish, and he was without sin. This is why Jesus can be called a merciful and holy high priest. Amen? Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
He is the perfect man for us. He's the perfect representation for you and I before God. He's human, but he is perfect. And in that sense, he's the only human who ever died who deserved and had to be resurrected, because he did not deserve to die. The psalmist said in Psalm 16:10, "You will not suffer your Holy One to see decay." He didn't just say, "You will not suffer a man to see decay." He said, "Your Holy One." Jesus was not just human, he was holy human. H-O-L-Y. You understand? And so by him dying as being perfectly holy, I say this respectfully, the Father had no choice but to resurrect him. To be a just God, Jesus deserved to be resurrected. Are you with me?
Yes.
He was without sin. He was holy. Matthew 5:17 tells us he fulfilled the law and the prophets. He said, "I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill it." And so all of us who have put our faith in Jesus have, in a sense, fulfilled the law and the prophets too. That's what we call righteousness. It's been ascribed to, it's been credited to your account as if you had kept every law perfectly. That's credited righteousness. That's what Jesus came to bring us. Amen? That's good news. In his death, he ended this temporary relationship of humanity, but not just humanity, but Jewish humanity, being under the law. He ended that. That was a temporary assignment for Jesus in order to save us. But in his death, he is no longer related as those things under the temptation to be sinful as a human. And we all believe this. We all understand that when we leave this body, we won't be tempted anymore. When your spirit goes to heaven, someone asked the question recently to my wife, and we got to thinking about it, we got to chewing on it, and she came to this conclusion, and I concurred with it. And that is this: when we get to heaven, we won't ever be tempted. You know, the devil was an angel from eons back. And at some point, through his free choice, through his free will, he chose to go down the path of evil. And the concern was, and it's a legitimate concern, I've actually wondered it before myself, will there be human spirits who somewhere off in the distance in eternity would ever be tempted like Satan was to fall or to rebel against God? And the answer, the good news is, no, absolutely not. Because the regenerated spirit, your born again spirit, is just like Jesus.
Amen.
It has no desire to sin. Now see, as long as we live in this body, we have the temptation, the potential to go down the road of sin, because this flesh is always talking to us. Our mind, our unrenewed mind is talking to us. Our flesh is talking to us and drawing us towards sin. But when you leave this body, no more temptation. And so in Jesus' death, let's go back to our subject here. When it says we were crucified with Jesus, the minute Jesus died, he was freed from the temptation to sin. He was also freed from something very significant. He was freed from having to try or fulfill the law of Moses as a Jewish man. Jesus is no longer concerned with the law. In fact, the Bible tells us in Colossians, he nailed the law to the cross because the law was opposed to us. It was too holy for us. We couldn't keep it. So now his relationship in eternity is free from the flesh, humanity, in all of its fallenness and its potential to fall. He's free of that. He's a glorified body. He didn't cease becoming human. You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
This is, you know, I preach what I know. And my knowledge, I see through a glass darkly, just like we all do. But just go there with me for a moment. He's no longer under the limitations as a human being, but he will forever be our human representative. Amen?
Yes.
But he's in a glorified body, the type of body you and I will have when we get resurrected out of here. But he's free from the limitations of humanity. And in fact, that's why he could walk through a wall when they were, you know, the Bible says they shut the doors, they locked the doors for fear of the Jews the week after, the Sunday night after he rose. And Jesus just came walking through the wall. He's human, but he's superhuman. Praise the Lord. And when we get into our glorified body, we will be like that. We will no longer be tempted. We'll never stop being human, Ben. We'll be a human the rest of, you know, forever. Once a human, always a human. However, because of his death, when we embrace this truth in Galatians 2:20, you can start walking from today forward beyond the limitations of being human. Now, I'm not saying if I come up to you and cut your hand, you're not going to bleed. You will. Your body will bleed. But Paul made this statement. He said, we're not mere men. You're not just a human anymore. You're a born-again spirit. You're a new spirit. You just happen to still live in an earthly shell. Are you with me?
Yeah,
I know this is a lot for a Sunday morning. Just stay with me here. Jesus' relationship to humanity is changed forever. As I said, he's no longer tempted with sin. He's not in a human body. He's in a glorified body. No temptation for sin. He's free of that assignment. That was temporary. He's done with that assignment. He won it. Amen? Mm-hmm. He's no longer under the law. He's not walking around heaven thinking, ooh, you know, I can't eat this or I can't eat that because that's the law of Moses. No, he lived that way on earth when he was a human. But now forever, he's free of the law. He's not thinking about the law, and neither should you or I. I said, neither should you or I.
Amen.
You know, the people that are worried the most about pleasing God are probably doing it wrong the most. But the people that are at rest in being led by the Spirit as the sons and daughters of God are doing it right more often. Why? Because we're not trying to keep God's law. Because you can't. That's why Jesus put you to death on the cross. That sin nature in you that just can't please God was crucified. Amen. With him. With him. Say with him.
With him.
Let's turn over to Romans 6 for some additional commentary on this. Romans chapter 6. You know, the Bible will help you understand the Bible. Yes. That sounds very basic, but it's true. Use the Bible to help you interpret the Bible. There is no contradiction in this book. Not one. Not one contradiction. Fools will look at the Gospels and say, well, this story over here is a little different from this story over here. They do not take into account that they was coming from two human different perspectives. Matthew and Mark, right? When you see, if you're an eyewitness on the scene of a car wreck, right? You'll see one thing. Another person who was at the same scene will see something completely different. They'll describe it. They saw the same event, but they'll describe it differently. There are no contradictions in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. There's no contradictions in this book. And as you read it, the more you read the outer limits of the parts of it, the more it interprets itself. All right? I'm trying to get you in the book. We're a church about the book here. Amen. Let's look over at Romans chapter 6 for some commentary on Galatians 2:20. Romans 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Romans chapter 1, verse 6. Reading in the Modern Translation, it said, what shall we say then? Excuse me, Romans 6, verse 1. I said that backwards, didn't I?
Yes.
Okay. It's one of those things in public speaking. Sometimes you think backwards. It's just that. It's nerves, okay? What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so grace may increase? By no means, or God forbid. Now, let me pause here on this first verse because, see, everywhere Paul went and he talked about the grace of God, if you read in the chapter before, he said, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. In other words, your sin is not greater than God's provision for your sin. Amen? But people would twist his teaching and say, oh, that means since God's grace is greater than our sin, we can sin all we want, and God's grace will always take care of our sins. That is the stupidest mindset, and that's why Paul said, God forbid. May it never be. By no means. We died to sin. How can we live it any longer? Verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into what?
Death.
His death. We were therefore buried with him. You should circle or highlight that word with. And I have it highlighted here on the screen every time he mentions with in these opening verses. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. You ought to start every day with that statement when you get out of bed. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, I too can live a new life. Amen. And it's not going to come from my efforts. It's going to come as I'm led by the Holy Spirit. Amen. I can live a new life. How? By the glory of the Father. Not through my glory. I can't do it. Verse 5. If we have been united with him. Why don't you read that word with every time out loud with me. Every time we come across it here. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Can you say hallelujah? Amen. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Verse 10, the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me look at those verses real quickly here. Verse number four talks about burial. Burial. You say, what's significant about being buried? I always wondered that, you know. I get the idea of I'm crucified with Christ. I got to put that old sin nature to death. Amen. That's a good thing. Why burial? Why is burial significant in this story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? I'll tell you why burial is a very important part. Because burial certifies death. Amen. If someone's laying still on the floor here, we're going to check their pulse. We're not going to just go out and throw them in a hole in the ground before we check and make sure. Are they dead or not? You see, burial certifies this person is dead. It's an official certification. It says, this is the final proof. We put earth on the casket, we bury them, and that certifies they're gone. They've deceased from this life. And in like manner, Jesus' death and burial certified he's no longer limited as a human. He's no longer under Jewish law. Amen. He's not trying to keep the law any longer. His relationship to both those things, his humanity and the Jewish law of Moses, is ended. Amen. If you or I drop dead here tomorrow, 100 years from now, you know, when that happens, our relationship to this world ends, right? Glory. Praise the Lord. No more taxes, no more debt, all those good things. Now, look at the result of this death and burial. Look in verse 14. Look at what it says here is the result because of Jesus' death and burial. For sin shall no longer be your master because you're not under law, just like Jesus is no longer under law. You're no longer under law, but you are under grace. Hallelujah. We are under God's grace. Our relationship to the law of Moses has changed, and we're no longer trying to keep it. We're under God's grace. We're no longer dominated. As it said all throughout this passages that we just read here, that when we died, down in verse 7, it says, anyone who has died has been freed from sin. That's logical, isn't it? Right? A dead person's not tempted with sin. You know, they're not going to cheat on their taxes. They're not going to rob from their neighbor. They're not tempted with that. They're gone. They're cut off from this world and its temptations and the power of sin that exists in this world. A dead person is cut off from that. They're done with it. Amen. This is all good news. This is Paul. Paul lays it out logically. He's a good attorney. And he says, if this is true, then this is true. Look at verse 5 again. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. When Paul says if, it's not a question. He's not questioning some Christians are crucified with Christ and some really haven't died with Christ yet. No, he's saying because this is true. Right? It's not a question. When he says if, it's not a question. It's a statement of what will follow based on the truth of what he's just mentioned. He's saying, if you are dead, which is true, then you will be raised. Amen? Those who have died with Christ, the good news is they're not staying in the grave, not staying buried. They're coming up. Amen? And that's not just talking about your future resurrection. This is for our experience now. And the way you experience it is by believing it. By believing it. You see, you can get into a situation and sin can be tempting you. It can be all around you. You can be feeling things in your flesh that are trying to pull you back to your humanity, to the fall. But those feelings are not superior to this truth.
That's right.
And the way you overcome that sin, that urge, that temptation to sin in that moment is by believing the truth. I am crucified with Christ. I'm no longer under the power of sin. no longer under its dominion because of grace. God's grace. Amen? As you believe it, you will experience it. So let me say this about our crucifixion with Jesus. A couple of points here. Number one, it's true of you apart from feelings. You may not feel very crucified with Jesus. As I said, sometimes when the temptation to sin is present, you're on the highway and they've just cut you off at the exit. Oh, you want to let them have it. And you feel the rage. You feel the heat. And you feel your foot stepping on that throttle to catch up to them. It doesn't matter what you feel. You are crucified with Christ. Your old sin nature is crucified. Listen, if you want to live in glory, you got to put that old man to death. If we died with him, we will live with him. You won't experience resurrection life in your life until you put that old man to death. But it's true of you apart from feelings. Number two, it's not for the super saint. This experience, we're not talking about someone who's like, oh, that man has known the Lord for 70 years. He's finally gotten to the point that he is crucified with Christ. No, listen, it's true of every believer or you're not a Christian. You're crucified or you're not raised. Are you with me? Amen. This is not something we're trying to achieve. It's already been achieved for you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Yes. For the power of the word with. God put you with Jesus on the cross. He put your ornery, stinky old self, your crabby old self, with Jesus on that cross. He got you. He got you. Grandpa had a temper. Doesn't matter. God put that temper of yours on the cross with Jesus. Amen. It has no more dominion over you if you believe it. Praise the Lord. This is not something we're hoping for. This is something that's true of us once we're baptized. You know, the passage we read here in Romans 6 talks a lot about baptism. It's not speaking of water baptism. It's speaking of being immersed into or brought into Jesus. When you believe on Jesus, now you can apply these truths to water baptism. And oftentimes when I'm talking to candidates before they get water baptized, I'll read from Romans 6. But when it talks about being baptized into Christ, it's talking about when you became a believer. You were immersed, you were placed into Jesus, just like we place the candidate into the water, underwater, when we baptize them. Amen? So when you got born again, when you got saved, this became true of you. You were crucified. You said, well, I've still been doing a lot of sinning, Pastor. Yeah, we're working on that. The more we can get your mind renewed to this truth, the sinning will drop off. Because you'll be living life under the reality of your resurrection self instead of that old self that's just trying to rear its head. I don't know if you ever been to Chuck E. Cheese years ago. Kids used to drag their parents to Chuck E. Cheese. Well, the parents just went willingly, but it felt like a drag at times. But, you know, you had the whack-a-mole game, right? Yeah. You ever played the whack-a-mole game? Yeah. And your sin nature is a lot like those moles just popping up, pop, 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 pop. You know, they pop up. You try to, about the time you get one whacked, another one pops up over here. And you try to get the highest score by whacking all the moles. Well, that's the way the sin nature is. I mean, just about the time you think you got your temper conquered, over here, you know, pops up another attribute of Adam, your great-grandparents, and it just pops its ugly head up again. But the reality is, when you got born again, when you accepted Jesus, you were crucified with him.
Amen.
Every bit of you. We'll spend the rest of our life renewing our mind to that truth and experiencing it. Doesn't happen overnight, so don't get, that's why the writer of Hebrews said, we run this race with patience. Patience toward ourselves, not patience toward God. God's perfect. We got to be patient with ourselves. The nature of the new covenant, if you read all of Paul's writings, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, all those books that Paul wrote, he has kind of a method to his writing, and here's the method. He states, number one, he states what's true of you in the new covenant. What has happened because of Jesus. As I said earlier, not just what Jesus has done for us, but as us or to us. What did Jesus do to you when he got nailed to the cross? He crucified you. In Paul's writings, you'll see this same idea over and over presented. Here's what's true of you. Now live this way. He doesn't say live this way. Because, you know, God sent Jesus and Jesus was perfect. No, that would be putting you back under law. He doesn't give you laws first. Paul always says, this is the truth. Now live this way. Right? So, you know, the balance of the message I'm telling you today, again, the people that distorted Paul's writing back in the day, they said, oh, well, if that's true, according to Paul's gospel, we can just do anything we want. We can live any way we want, and God will forgive us. That's a distortion of the grace message. But Paul said, this is true of you, therefore behave like this and live this way. Amen? It's a very balanced message. But it always began with presenting the truth of what's been done to you on your behalf through Jesus. The gospel of Jesus is unique compared to all other religions of the world in that in this aspect. As I mentioned early on in my message, it begins with us resting and doing no works. See, every other religion in the world, Hinduism, Buddhism, you name it, it doesn't matter what it is. In fact, the more extreme the religion, the more works-oriented they are. You got to do this to please Allah. You got to do this to please Buddha. You got to do, you know, it's always about what you have to do to please the God. Christianity says, God did this for you, to you, as you on the cross. God did this on your behalf. Takes all the work out of it. That's what distinguishes Christianity. When you're talking to people on the street and they say, well, I'm a this or I'm a that, you can say, well, let me tell you why Christianity is different. Because God did all the work for us. Amen. And we please him not by doing works, but by believing what he did for us. You and I were crucified with Christ. That crucifixion breaks several things in our life. It breaks the endless cycle of sin. That thing that you and I do, that it's like no matter what people say, you shouldn't do that. Yeah, I know. You ever told somebody you shouldn't do that? And they go, yeah, I know. And they go out and do it again. That's the sin nature. It's this insatiable, unconquerable part of our old nature that just will not. In fact, Romans 8 describes it this way. It says, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You can say, those who do this are guilty of death. And it'll still go out. That sin nature will still go out and do that thing. That's how strong the sin nature is. And Jesus came to do away with the sin nature. Amen. And how did he do it? He took our nature and crucified it on Calvary. That's the gospel. The gospel breaks the cycle, the endless cycle of sin in our life. You say, well, I don't feel any different today. You're telling me that, Pastor, but I don't feel any different. Keep reading the Bible. Read it, think on it, believe it, and you will see it. It's called the renewing of the mind. It doesn't happen overnight. But we train our flesh to behave according to what God has made us to be. Amen. Amen? You can train your flesh to behave. When I say train, I mean train according to the truth. Yes. Again, I'm not talking about you perfecting this thing in your own strength. But you can train your flesh according to the truth that is true of you now on this side of the cross, on this side of the empty grave. Amen? The gospel breaks the endless cycle of sin. It breaks limitations of humanity. Can get into this all day long. We'll talk about it more next week. But you know, there are limitations on humanity. Let me give you just a practical example. There have been people in modern times who have been translated. You know, like Jesus walked through the wall. I heard a story a couple years ago of a man who was in the Korean War, and he was on the top of a mountain at a very extreme battle. Near the Chosin Reservoir. Those of you that know history know the familiar name, Chosin Reservoir. It was a big battle that happened there, and a lot of people lost their lives. Well, he was at the edge of a cliff, and it was like, you know, freezing weather, freezing temperatures. A lot of his men were dying around him, and he had nowhere to go, and the enemy was pressing him, basically going to press him off the side of this mountain. Next thing you know, he's translated miles away to some village where he is safe, and he's on the ground somehow translated, like, beam me up, Scotty, right? That's going beyond human limitations. The gospel of Jesus affords us to go beyond human limitations. I'm not teaching some strange beam me up theology here. I'm just saying, when you need it, the angels of God can carry you where you need to be because of the gospel, the power of Jesus Christ in your life. I've heard other modern stories of people who were driving along and, you know, a truck was coming at them, you know, around the corner, and they should have gone smack dab into that radiator. What happened? It seemed like they drove through it, got translated around it somehow. All of that is the power of God in this new covenant we're talking about that enables us to go beyond human limitations. And it's just a foretaste. It's just an appetizer of what the next life will be. Amen? This is the power of the gospel in us. We're going to talk more about it next week. I'm already getting into next week's message. I know you don't want to hear a double sermon today, so I'll stop here. Stand together with me. You are crucified with Christ. It breaks the power of sin. It sets us free from trying to keep the law of Moses, trying to please God through our efforts. It frees you from that limitation, that impossibility. Amen? And then it releases the power of God into your life in many other areas. We'll talk more about that. If you come back next week, I'll have you resurrected. We got you crucified and buried today. We'll get you resurrected next Sunday. Amen? So don't miss it. Thank you, Lord, for your power at work in us who believe. We thank you today that you have set us free in this good news, that you took us before we were ever born and you placed us in Christ. You put to death our old sin nature so that we could be free forever. We can live out the rest of our days free of sin, its dominion in our life, free from the heavy burden of trying to please you through the law in ways that we could never carry out, free to enjoy you, Father. Thank you for the freedom we have in Jesus. I have freedom. I have freedom. Thank you, Jesus. I am free. No more chains. No more chains on me. Now in Christ I live. Thank you, Jesus. I am free. You're free in Jesus. He sets you free. If this is news to you and it's unfamiliar to you, I encourage you to go home and meditate on Romans chapter 6. Chew on Romans chapter 6. It's powerful. The truth that is in Romans 6, 7, and 8. 7 might need a little explaining, but 8 talks about the resurrection for sure. So chew on Romans 6. You'll understand it more deeply. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you Wednesday night.